If you'd open your Bible, if you have one, if not, just look up on the big screen as we celebrate today. And I want to talk to you about the mercy of God and how we are to be receiving the mercy of God. Because when we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're talking about His mercy. We're talking about God's everlasting and unending mercy. Amen? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that mercy today as we look at this. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, in essence and in a nutshell, talks about really what this day that we're celebrating in a special way is all about, although those of us that are believers should be and do celebrate this all the time, this death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it's all about. Amen? And so I want to begin reading here at verse 1. And again, it's up on the big screen, or should be for you, up on the big screen, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, that is the second frame. There's another frame that goes with it, starts with moreover. There we go. All right. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Everybody say gospel. But you know, gospel means glad tidings or good news. This is good news. We're celebrating some good news today. How many of you are tired of bad news? A lot of bad news out there. In there, thank God, there's always a good news that's always here for us if we'll receive it. And so, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. And so note that it says that this gospel that Paul preached and that you are hearing today, so far, even through song and now through the word of God being delivered to you, that gospel is by which, or the way in which, we are saved. I'm going to just mention as we pause here what we are saved from. A lot of people say, saved from what? Well, the Word of God tells us a variety of things that we are saved from, because many times, you know, we use this Christian jargon so often. Those of us that are Christians, we need to define what we're talking about. When we're talking about saved, one of the things the Bible says that we're saved from by way of the gospel is we're saved from sin. And sin is the breaking of God's law. And the breaking of God's law is something that we have all done one time or another. And because of the breaking of God's law, there is a punishment for that. There is judgment that comes because of that. And so therefore, if we're saved from sin, we could also say when it talks about being saved that we're saved from God's judgment, aren't we? Bible says we're saved from the wrath of God because the wrath of God came upon Jesus Christ in our stead. It's an awesome plan. This plan of the cross, this plan of God becoming a human being in order so that as the God-man, He might place upon Himself or have placed upon Him by the Father the judgment for sin for all of humanity. Someone might say, well, how can one man bear the judgment for the sin of all humanity? The point is, He's not just a man. He's the God-man, amen? He's God who became man, and as the God-man, He was and will always be the only one who could bear the penalty for sin for the entire human race, amen? What an awesome plan, a plan that no human being could have imagined or thought up. It's just an amazing love that He has for us, amen? And so saved from sin, saved from the wrath of God or the judgment of God, saved from, therefore, hell, and ultimately what's called in Revelation chapter 20, the lake of fire, which is for eternity. There has to be punishment for sin. I don't know about you, but I'm going to place faith in Christ as I have so that I don't have to be punished. He took it for me. Amen. Amen. And like somebody said, you can go to hell if you want to, but you don't have to, man. You're dumb if you do, because Jesus took that judgment. Amen. Amen. And going on with this, it says in verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And now we go to the next frame, if you will, Gordon, and that He was seen by Cephas. Cephas is a name regarding Peter. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12, and that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep, which means they had passed on, they had died. After that, He also was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, Paul says, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Now, you know, in any court of law, when there are that many witnesses of an event that takes place, how many of you know that certainly would stand in the court of law? Isn't that right? I mean, you don't even need 500 plus witnesses, but there were over 500 witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That would stand, wouldn't it, in any court of law. I saw him. I saw him. They went around. They preached. They said, I saw him die, and I saw him risen again. Afterwards, Paul said, as one that was born out of due season, I saw him. He was resurrected. He saw him as he traveled on the road to Damascus one day, didn't he? Amen? Amen. And so again, we're talking about a gospel. We're talking about a gospel by which we are saved. The fact that he died, was buried, and rose again. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me, and it'll be on the big screen as well, Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, there's so many things. Beginning with verse 1, I'm going to start reading. The main emphasis will be verses 4 and 5 that will be up on your screen. But I'm going to start reading at verse 1. It says this, and he's speaking to you and me as well as believers, those of us who are. It says, and you he made alive. If you're a Christian today, say, I'm alive. Now, he's not talking about alive in a natural way, physical life. He's talking about a spiritual life, because note what he says as well in verse 1. And you he made alive who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that dead, obviously, is not talking about physical death. It's talking about a spiritual death. Everyone prior to belief in Jesus Christ is dead in sin. They're dead in their sin. They are, therefore, separated from God. Because death is not a cessation of anything for the human being. Death is a separation. When you die physically, what happens? Your inward man is separated from your outward man. Isn't that right? Amen. Everybody would understand that death is the separation of our inner man from our outer man. When the inner man departs, the physical man, the outer man, dies. Isn't that right? Physical death. Well, what is this kind of death? This death that we are experiencing if we are dead in our sin, it is separation. Separation from what? Separation from the life of God, right? Separation from God himself. And so prior to being made alive by having faith in Jesus Christ, we were dead. But now we've been made alive. We were separated from God, but now we've been joined to him and reconciled to him. And now we can have a living, vital relationship with a living God. Isn't that great news? Again, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about relationship. Thank God for that life. Thank God for that life that turned me around and turned so many around, turned you around. Amen? Millions on the earth today have been turned around. And we're not talking about there's many that are going through the motions today. There are many that are going through the ritual today. There are many that claim to be Christian, and they are by name only. They have that title because they're nothing else, or they were raised in a certain church, and so they go by the name Christian, but that doesn't make them one on the inside where they have a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? There can be those that claim to be by name only, but are not and have not ever received an experience with Jesus Christ that has given them the life that Paul, by the Spirit of God, is talking about here. And because of that, the name of Christ has become a reproach in so much of the world. Because so many that carry that name have not received the life of God. They've not received that reconciliation with God. And so because of that, they don't live according to that new life. Amen? Going on with this now, let's read on. It says in verse 2, I'm reading from the Bible, and then we'll pick up where these scriptures are in verse 4. It says, in which you once walked, talking about before we knew Christ, when we were yet dead or separated from God. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That is the enemy, the adversary, Satan himself. We walked in accordance with him. It says, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, or children deserving the wrath of God, just as the others. And so prior to having received the life of God, when we are dead or separated from the life of God, we are due the wrath of God. We're called, according to this, the children of wrath. The wrath or the punishment or the judgment of God is what is due those who have not received that life of God. But here's the good news, and it's up on the big screen. But God, everybody say, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Everybody say saved again. Amen. And so you'll notice here, God, who is rich in mercy, he is rich in mercy. Again, wanted to share with you today about receiving the mercy of Almighty God. The mercy of Almighty God. One last passage before we move on to the book of Titus, if you have your Bible. I know I'm making you work today, but that helps you to stay awake. Amen. Titus chapter 3, because we're all about the Word of God. We want to get into the Bible. You don't want to hear my opinion. You don't need my opinion. We need to know what the opinion of God's Word is, right? And so in Titus, the third chapter, again, this is an inspired word written by the Apostle Paul, but inspired by the Spirit of God. It says this, beginning with verse 4, and it is up on the screen, verse 4 of Titus chapter 2, chapter 3, it says this, but when the kindness and the love of God, do you know God's a kind God? Some people think he's all mean and out to get you. God's not out to get you. He's out to save you. Amen. He's out to deliver you. He's out to rescue you. Amen. That's the good news. He's not out to get you. He's a kind God. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. What's that mean? That means you can't earn God's kindness. You can't earn God's mercy. Amen. You can't earn it. It can't be earned. It's a gift. When we talk about God's kindness, when we talk about God's love, it's nothing that you earn by religious works or other kinds of works. The only way you receive it is you receive it as a gift that you receive in the biblical context by faith in what he has said. Amen? When you exercise faith in what Christ has done, you are in essence reaching out your hand and receiving the gift that he has for you. And in this case, the gift is the gift of being saved, the gift of being delivered, the gift of being rescued from sin and judgment and all those things. And so again, it says the kindness, the love of God, it's not accomplished or does not appear by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. There's that word again. We'll define it in a minute. His mercy. According to his mercy, he saved us, delivered us, rescued us from sin, from judgment. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The point being this, that according to his mercy, he has saved us. Thank God for the mercy of God. Amen. What is mercy? Look up at the big screen. Let's see what mercy is. What does the word mercy mean? Note here, the next frame has two definitions. It means to have the desire of relieving the miserable, to show kindness by beneficence or help. Then it goes on, beneficence or beneficiary or benevolence, if you will. And then the outward manifestation of pity, which assumes need on the part of those who are recipients of the mercy and sufficient resources to meet the need on the part of those who show it. The idea of mercy from God's perspective is the idea that God sympathizes with the need of the individual, but doesn't stop there. He also moves in order to relieve that need, to relieve that misery, if you will. And I want you to know, whether you realize it or not, if you're still dead in your sin, you're still miserable. Amen. There is a misery. The Bible says the way of the sinner is hard. Isn't that right? Amen. I mean, there is a lot of things that are lacking in one's life when they are still dead in their sin or separated from God. The life that is enhanced by the life of God is an awesome life that cannot be explained, but can only be experienced to really begin to understand what it's like to have that reconciliation, to be joined to him, and to have that great divide filled in, and therefore have relationship with God. Amen? Amen. In fact, it's interesting. I don't know about in Spanish, Raphael, but I used to be a missionary in Portugal, and the Portuguese word for mercy is something like, this is going back over 20 years, misericordia. How is it in Spanish? So it has like this idea of misery in it, right? Am I correct on that? And so the idea, at least we get our word misery from the same resource, the same source. And so the idea is mercy is to relieve the miserable. Mercy is to relieve those in need. Not just to have the feelings, but to also act upon those feelings. That's why it talks so much about Jesus. When Jesus saw a sick one or one that was hurting, it says not only did he have compassion, which is almost a synonymous word, but it says he moved with compassion. And so it's not just a matter of having the feeling, it's also a matter of doing something about it, right? And so this is the mercy of God, and this is how God is toward you and me. He's toward this, toward those who don't know him. He still wants to relieve you of the things that you are hurt by and the things that you are going through. He wants to bring relief. It doesn't mean every problem will be solved, but he'll be the solver. He'll be the helper in the midst of trouble. Isn't that right? Amen. Isn't it good to know we don't have to walk through life all by ourselves? I'll tell you, I can't tell you what good news it is to be able to lay down your head at night, and in spite of all the situations that are going on around me, to know that my trust is in God and God has seen me through. Amen. Oh, what a peace there is for those that have received the mercy of God. And for us who are believers, how many of you know that mercy doesn't cease? I think of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 or so, where it says that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? To obtain mercy. To obtain what? Relief. To retain, to obtain the sufficient resources to meet every need. To obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Amen? So the mercy is for those that don't know him as they receive Christ. And the first initial step in receiving his mercy is to receive Christ. And then that mercy is for you and me. How about you? But when I mess up, I cry out to God. I say, God, I don't want justice. God, I need your mercy. Isn't that right? It's kind of like the story I heard years ago. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but I imagine this could be a true story. I can't see why it wouldn't happen, about a judge who was in the court of law, and a young man came up and he had broken the law. It was not a felony. It was a misdemeanor, which would result in the paying of a fine. And so he went through the whole thing, you know, the man's attorney pleaded the man's case and everything else. And the evidence was all there. And so the judge rendered that defendant, he rendered him guilty. But he said, on the basis of that guilt, you are guilty. But then the judge stood up from behind his bench and he took out his wallet and he paid the fine for that young man. Because it just so happened the judge was the father to that young man. You'd think he'd have to, you know, step out of that. But nevertheless, I said, I don't know if it's true, but it still gives the illustration. And that illustration is this, that we're the ones that have sinned. We're the ones that have broken the law, haven't we? We've broken God's law, and God has determined us guilty. He's put down the gavel, if you will, and says, you are guilty. However, I'm going to pay the price for your sin. I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin because of my love, because of my mercy and my compassion for you. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die. And his blood is going to be the currency that I will pay in order so that you might be saved, delivered, and set free from sin and the judgment of sin. His blood becomes the currency whereby that penalty has been paid for. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank God for the mercy of God. Amen. Thank God for the mercy of God. And thank God not only did he die, but thank God he rose again, didn't he? Amen. Amen. God is a God of mercy. Now, let me just say something to you about the difference between this, for anyone who wants it. There's a difference between grace, justice, and mercy, right? What is grace? We talk about the grace of God. The grace of God is you get what you don't deserve. Isn't that good news? And it has to do with the good thing, the grace of God. Grace sometimes is translated as the word gift. And so the grace of God is that you get what you don't deserve. Thank God that we are saved not only because of his great mercy, but we're saved because of his grace, his graciousness, giving us what we do not deserve in the flesh. Isn't that good news? Well, justice is what then? Justice is you get what you deserve. None of us want to get what we deserve because we know what we deserve, don't we? But then mercy is what? Mercy is that you don't get what you deserve. Grace being, you get what you don't deserve. Mercy being, you don't get what you do. So we have grace. We have mercy coming from God. Amen? And by both of those, we avoid God's judgment because Jesus bore it for us. Look at God being a God of mercy. Let's go to the next frame and then thereafter. God is a God of mercy. Let's look at some scriptures to build you up here. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy. Notice, keeping mercy. You don't get what you deserve. Keeping mercy. He wants to come toward you to relieve you of those things that you struggle with. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. He only clears the guilty that reach out for his mercy. Amen. Let's go to the next frame. Psalm 86 and verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. He's ready. He's ready to forgive no matter how bad we may have think that we committed sin or how bad or wicked we think we are. Some people have this idea, well, what I've done is past God's forgiveness. That's a lie. When our sister came up and gave that message in tongues and interpretation, that message in part was that God wants to forgive. He wants to bless you. He wants to reach out. He wants you to receive his mercy, right? Or his love. All right? So again, he is ready, always ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all. Everybody say all.
All.
Say all means me.
All means me.
To all of those who call upon you. So the condition is we got to call upon him. To receive the mercy of God, there is abundant in mercy to all. Not some, not a select few, not some that might be called the elect. Because you know what? The elect are those who elect to receive Christ, and that's up to you. And so all those who call upon you. Next frame, another scriptures, a couple of them. Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Lamentations 3:22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. You know, I want to ask all of you today to consider having a different look at God today. Because so often we think, as I mentioned earlier, that God is a God out to get us, a God who is angry with us, a God who maybe even some go to the extent of saying that God hates them because of what they've done or whatever, and they're carrying around this guilty conscience or whatever. But I submit to you that God is full of compassion. He's full of mercy. He's full of goodness that he wants to display to you, that he wants to demonstrate to you in your life. But God is not one to barge in on your life. How many of you know that? Amen? God is not one to just rush in and barge in and make himself known unless he is invited to make himself known. God, you could say, is a gentleman in that regard. He doesn't force himself upon anyone, but is needed to be invited in. Invited in. Let's look at the next frame. Psalm 117 and verse 2, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to what? His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so what does it say? It says again, through Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, you and I have been begotten again. Another way of saying born again. We have been begotten. If we've received Jesus Christ, we have been born into a new family, haven't we? And it's been made available how? Through the living hope and through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So when we talk about resurrection today, when we talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about a new hope. We're talking about a new relationship. We're talking about a new freedom. He came to set us free. Amen. He came to set us free. Let's go on with some of these things as well. You are in need of God's mercy. Why are you in need of God's mercy? There's many reasons why, a lot of reasons more than what I would even have time to share with you. But let's look at some of these. Number one, you need God's mercy because without it, you are spiritually dead. We saw scripture for that, didn't we? Amen. Without it, you're separated from God. Without the mercy of God. But thank God, his mercy says you don't have to be separated from me anymore. You don't have to be separated from me anymore. Number two, you need God's mercy because without it, there's no real peace. Peace is only found by way of a relationship with the Prince of Peace. The world's in turmoil, isn't it? The world's in turmoil. It's amazing if you've noticed, and I know you have, the things that have happened since the beginning of 2011. I mean, you just think, now this is just April. Just since the beginning of this new year, the things that have gone on in this world are absolutely astounding, whether it be the things happening overseas in the various Arab countries, the rioting, the killings, and all these various things, and some of the, not riots, but some of the protests and some of the things that have gone on in the United States, and some of the devastating things that have happened weather-wise, whether it be the earthquake in Japan or otherwise. I mean, there's been some amazing things that have happened, devastating things that have happened throughout the earth just since the beginning of 2011, hasn't there? And you know what? Without Christ, there'd be such a temptation to not have peace in our lives. There'd be such a temptation to be worried and concerned and to maybe even lose sleep. And you hear about the nuclear effects, you know, and you know there's radiation in some of the water in Massachusetts. Oh, my God, it's heading to New York. And all these things. I mean, you know, if people don't know Christ, they can be worried about all sorts of things. Isn't that right? I'm not saying we take these things lightly, but I'm saying when we know Christ, there's a peace that passes all understanding. There's a peace that's beyond what we would understand. It's inconceivable. Why would we have such peace? Because it's a supernatural peace, isn't it? Available to all of us who have responded to His mercy. Responded to His mercy. Thank God for that peace that we can have during these times. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's look at number three. You need God's mercy because without it, there is no hope. The Bible talks about those who are non-Jews and how that being away from God and apart from God, far from Him, they were without hope in this world. But the idea is now there is hope in Christ. There's only hope in Christ. There's no hope anywhere else. Jesus is the only one alive. He rose from the dead. Thank God He's alive. Buddha is dead and Muhammad is dead. But I want you to know Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen. And so, thank God, because of His life, we can have hope for the future. We can expect God to intervene. How about you? I've been a Christian, as I said, for 38 years and really living for Him for over 30 years. And I want you to know that every life, every day of my life is a day of renewed hope. A renewed hope, knowing that, you know what? I'm not walking in this world by myself. I'm walking with Him alongside of me. He is walking with me. He said in 1 Corinthians, he stated this. He said, those that are with me, I will come and dwell with them. I will be in them. I will walk with them and be their God, and they shall be my people. And so He's walking with us throughout this life. I can't tell you what a comfort it is. And many of you are aware what a comfort and a strength it is to know that I'm not walking through this life by myself. Amen? That brings a great hope, doesn't it? God has our lives in His hands if we have put our lives in His hands. And when we have confidence that we put our lives in His hands, we can rest and have great hope for the future. Great hope for the future. Number four, you need God's mercy because without it, you're under the influence of Satan. We read it in Ephesians 2. We didn't see it up here, but I read it to you, how that those who are yet dead in their sin, those who are yet separated from God, it says they walk according to or in accordance with the prince of the power of the air. And that's another terminology for Satan himself. And so they're under the influence of Satan, whether they realize it or not. Do you know, before I received Christ, I was under the influence of Satan. Before you as a Christian were saved, before you received deliverance, before you received what Christ had done for you, you were under the influence of Satan. Whether you realized it or not, maybe, and I know some of you did realize it, didn't you? Amen. I mean, you knew, and part of your testimony is how you were under the influence of Satan himself. The Bible says that in 1 John, by the way, it says that the whole world is under his sway. And the idea is they may not be aware of it, but they are. Now, you and I as believers, we have cut ourselves off from that, and we need to be sure we don't allow him to sway us anymore. But he could if we allow him to. Isn't that right? And so I encourage you today that let Jesus be Lord of your life afresh. If you've made him the Lord of your life, if he has indeed saved you and you've received that salvation and experienced that mercy of God, I want to encourage you today to not let go of that mercy and not to walk away from that mercy, not to be one who just kind of takes that mercy for granted, but begin to live and make him your Lord afresh today. Are you hearing me here today? Amen. I don't mean to ignore all of you over here. I'll have to look over there every once in a while. Is that all right? All right. But we need to make him Lord of our lives afresh. If you've accepted him, maybe you've been like the prodigal son. Do you know on Resurrection Day, sometimes known as Easter Sunday, it's a great time to be like that prodigal son was and come to himself and realize the state that he's in and decide, you know what, I was better off in my father's house. I'd be better off now as a servant than I would be being in this pig pen right now. And he got up and he came and his father didn't treat him like a servant, but said, put a robe on him and put a ring on his finger and ran toward him and opened his arms and received his boy with open arms. And you know, our Heavenly Father is depicted in all of that. He's the one who inspired Jesus to relate that story. And so he's relating really his own character, isn't he? And saying, when my people, my children, my sons, my daughters, when they come to themselves, though they've backslid away, though they've gone away from me, when they come to themselves and they realize I need to get back to my father, to my father's house, I not only have my arms open for them and restore them, but I run toward them. If we'll initiate, the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he's going to draw near to you. If you'll start running back toward him, he's going to meet you, man. He's going to meet you and run back toward you. Isn't that right? That's his promise, as we see in the Word of God. Let's look at number five. You getting anything out of this today? You need God's mercy because without it, you're a slave to sin, which we've said. But the only way out of that slavery, and sin is a slavery, isn't it? It is a bondage. It is being bound, no matter what it is. It could be alcohol. You know, isn't it a terrible thing to allow something like a drink to control your life? Some fluid, some liquid to control your life. So much so that you instead become bound and a slave to that drink or to that drug or whatever it might be. Isn't that a terrible thing? You become a slave to those things, don't you? And then there's other things that may not be so dramatic as drugs or alcohol. It could be other things that have you bound, that have you down. It could be depression. How many of you know depression is a bondage? It's part of slavery that God sets people free from all the time. Amen? As we surrender. It doesn't matter. You name it, if it's a bondage, if it's something that keeps you down and keeping you from reaching your full potential, that's a sin that can be broken in your life by the mercy of Almighty God. Thank God for His mercy. Number six. You need God's mercy because without it, you're under the wrath or the judgment of God, as we already said. And so we need His mercy. If we've accepted Christ, thank God, we have His mercy. Amen? Amen. I want to end this message by sharing with you some ways in which you can receive His mercy today. Let's look at some of these things and then we'll close the service. How do you receive the mercy of God? I would be amiss to share with you about the mercy of God and to share with you about the way of the reasons we need the mercy of God if I didn't also share with you how you receive the mercy of God. And you know what? This applies to those who know Christ as well as those that don't to a certain extent. Many of these things will apply to us as believers if we're in the state of the situation where we need to cry out for the mercy of God. Notice the first thing that we need to do, admit to yourself and God that you need God's mercy. You need to admit it, isn't that right? You need to admit not only to God but to yourself that you are in need of the mercy of God. Look at the scripture I have for you. Notice these two men. In Luke chapter 18, 10 through 13, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, everybody say religious. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Tax collectors were considered by the Jews as being, the lowest on the totem pole. They hated tax collectors. Some of you might feel that way. But anyway. So we had two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, a religious guy, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You know, I think that there is on purpose the way this is read. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You know, when you pray the way the Pharisee's about to pray, God doesn't hear you. He's just kind of praying with himself. I ask my kids sometimes, did you pray? Did you pray about this? Did you pray yet about that? And they'll say, yeah, I prayed to myself. I say, you're not supposed to pray to yourself. You're supposed to pray to God. They don't like that. But anyway. He says this, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Everybody say self-righteousness. I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Probably nudged him a little bit. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Again, admitting to himself and to God, God, I need your mercy. I need your mercy. Amen. Look at the next frame, if you will. Psalm 51, 1 through 3. This is David after he had committed sin. He had stolen Bathsheba, another man's wife, and had killed her husband. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. What did he do? He admitted his sin. He admitted his need for the mercy of God. God, have mercy on me. Some of us, whether we're a believer or not believer today, we need to cry out to God and just say to God, I need your mercy today. I've failed you. I've stumbled. I've messed up. I've talked wrong to my spouse or my kids or I've cheated or whatever the case may be. God, I need your mercy. I don't want your judgment. I don't want your justice. I really need mercy. How many of you know that He's a God of mercy for those that admit that they need His mercy because of sin? Amen? Amen. Let's go to the next one. Number two is this. Know that God loves you. Doesn't matter how miserable you are. Doesn't matter how other people feel about you. God loves you. No matter how you are. He loves you just the way you are. And He loves you enough to want you to be different than you are. If you're not the way you ought to be. Isn't that right? You know, how many of you love your children if you have them? You love your children? Nobody in here loves your children. You didn't raise your hand. How many of you love your children? You can raise your hand if you have them. All right? You love your children. But how many of you love everything your children do? All right, we're going to have an altar call for liars after this, all right? All right. But you know what? That didn't change your love for them. Isn't that right? Amen. God loves you just because you're you, but he doesn't necessarily love everything you do. Thank God, though, he still loves us, right? And he loves us enough to correct us and to help us along in life and whatever. You know, it's like my kids. You know, I make them do things and they don't like to do things. That's the same with your kids, right? I'm tired. I do things every day when I'm tired. How about you? Amen. I don't feel like it. I do a lot of things I don't feel like doing. How many of you know whether you feel like it doesn't have anything to do with it? Isn't that right? Start doing it. Maybe the feeling will come. Right? All right. So know that God loves you. All right, let's look at some scripture on this. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were still sinners, separated from him, just terrible, down and out, and all these things, he still loved us. In our worst state, he still demonstrated his love for us. Amen? Notice it doesn't say that while some of us were still sinners, Christ died for us. It includes us all, doesn't it? When we, all of us, were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the next one. Number three, realize that God has provided Jesus Christ, God's only provision, for your sin. For your sin. Look at the scriptures, if you will, here. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, not a way, but the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God. This is so important. There is one God and one mediator, not many mediators, not a priest. Are you hearing me? Not Mother Mary. I'm sorry, but there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's go to the next one. The next one. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise God. His provision. It's up to each one of us to reach out for the mercy of God, to receive the mercy that he has for us by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I'd like the worship team to come, if you would, at this point. And again, talking about God's mercy, he is interested in your life. He's interested in whatever it is you're going through. He has helped so many of us before to determine what to do in times where it seemed confusing. He gives wisdom to determine, you know, various solutions for problems in life. He wants to be a part of our lives. He doesn't want to be on the back burner, kind of over there like a genie in a lamp. And when we are in trouble, we rub that lamp and he appears and says, you know, your wish is my command. That's not how God operates. People say, well, why didn't God help me? Why didn't God intervene? Well, was your life in his hands? Many times people say, well, you know, I'm mad at God because he didn't help me. I was doing all this and that happened and what have you. And my question to them is, well, was your life in his hands during that time? And many times their lives were not in his hands. They were living their own life. They were doing what they wanted to do. They were their own Lord, if you will, and master in life. And yet they expected God to intervene on their behalf, but they hadn't given their lives to him and put their lives in his hands. Amen. Amen. Would you all stand with me today? The last scripture that we read up there, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved. Remembering what we're saved from. Saved from sin. And saved from the judgment of sin. How? Through faith. Through faith. Through trusting him and giving our lives over to him. When you have faith in someone, you have trust. When you have faith in someone, you're saying, I'm putting my life in your hands and I'm relying upon you to get me through. Faith, not a empty faith, but a faith that's active, a faith that is on purpose, a faith that surrenders. It says this, saved through faith. And that not of yourselves goes back to this idea you can't earn your way to salvation. You can't earn it because this is too great a thing to earn. It is a gift as it goes on. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What's he saying? He's saying that if you could earn your way to salvation or earn your way to heaven, You'd be able to boast about what you've accomplished. And you know, every other religion, doesn't matter what religion it is, in one form or another, has a way in their tenets, if you will, of earning one's way to their definition of heaven or their definition of eternity or their definition of reincarnation or whatever it might be, nirvana. They have a way and a system that promotes a earning of your way there. And this is one of the things that separates true Bible Christianity from all other religions. You can't earn your way to the true heaven. You have to receive it as a gift. It's a gift of eternal life. Therefore, you can't boast. You can't say, look what I did to earn my way. No, you say you can only boast in what the Lord has done. That Jesus Christ did it all. It's in His work that I glory in. I boast in what He has done because I couldn't earn it. It's a gift from Him. Amen? Amen. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it tells us this, that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and this is a celebration of His death, burial, and resurrection. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness or right standing with God, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation or deliverance and freedom from sin and the judgment of sin. And so I'm going to propose to you today that we all pray a prayer. I'm going to put that prayer up on the big screen here. And I'm going to encourage you, maybe you've been backslid away from God. You need to pray this prayer in a way of restoring your relationship with God. If you've never known God and you believe in your heart, you need to pray this prayer to begin to reach out and to receive the mercy that God has for you, because He died for all so that all may live. But He doesn't force Himself upon anyone. And so, if you will, let's pray this prayer together. And if you mean it with all your heart, it can change your life. Can we read this and pray this together? It's more than reading. It's praying this prayer based on the Scripture. Dear God in heaven, mercy today, I admit I am a sinner. I have done many things that were wrong. I have lived for myself. I repent of those things and ask that You forgive me. I believe with all my heart that Your Son, Jesus, died on the cross for me so I could be saved. You did what I could not do for myself. I come now by faith and ask You to take control of my life. I accept Your free gift of life. I now turn from my past and into Your future. Jesus, from this moment forward, my life is Yours. I make You the Lord of my life today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.